I really don't feel all that old. But I'm also glad to see you're getting some of the young people involved. Good job, Mike. We're going to look at mostly scriptures from the Old Testament this morning, but I'd like to begin with a reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just verse 11. So if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll just read one verse before we pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them," that is the nation of Israel, "for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." Let me read that again. "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon the whom the ends of the ages are come." If you know 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll know that Paul has been chronicling some of the experiences of God's earthly people Israel. And you'll notice that he highlights some of the outstanding experiences of their early days and some of the trials they went through and the problems they faced. And then he makes this amazing statement. He says, these things happen to them for examples. In other words, God in the Old Testament was providing examples for us now, who live now in this age. And he says, God allowed these things to be written down for our admonition. You all know what admonition is, something you do with your kids. It means warning. So if you put that thought all together, then God chose a nation. And among other things, one of the things that he was doing was to allow them to have a whole national history that became, for us, a teaching tool. God had things that we must know to fulfill our calling and glorify him. So it pays the Christian then to go back from time to time into the Old Testament and look at some of the things that happened to them and say, well, obviously, this was one of the things that God allowed to happen, caused to be written down. There has to be a message for us in this. There has to be a warning and a safeguard and a blessing in this experience. That's what we want to do this morning with one particular item that I think you'll find probably hits pretty close to home as we go on. So let's just look to the Lord. Father, we are grateful, as always, to have the Word of God. And as someone mentioned earlier, it's not the opinions of man that count, it's what God says. And we want to look at that this morning and ask for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and clarify the Word of God to our hearts. And Lord, may this make some impact on the way we live and the decisions we make in our lives each day. We give thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to go back to the Old Testament book of Exodus. And I apologize for the fact that we're going to turn to some scriptures. Now, some people want one passage and stay there. Well, that's not this morning. We have probably 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 places to check. But I'll try to be clear, and if you want to just listen along, that's okay. But sometime there's a blessing in seeing it yourself, turning to it and reading it. Now in Exodus chapter 19, we have the record of a special day in the life of God's earthly nation, Israel. And it begins in chapter 19 and verse 1. You know that up to this point, Israel had exited Egypt. That is, the exodus means the going out. And they had left Egypt. They had come into the wilderness, and God wants to meet with them. And in Exodus chapter 19, and we'll just look at a couple of verses there. In verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever." And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. So God says, I'm going to come and have a meeting with the people. Now, if you look down to verse 14, we'll read a couple verses there. It says, Moses went down from the mount. By the way, you know this is Mount Sinai. And this is the occasion of the giving of the law, what we would call the Ten Commandments, but much more. Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people. They washed their clothes. And he said, be ready on the third day. Come not near your wives. Be it come to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the lower part of the mount. So that's all I'm going to read of this, but this is the occasion of God coming down on the mount in a great visible manifestation or display. Fire, lightning, smoke, a loud trumpet sound. People were terrified. We're going to meet with God. And if you read in other passages, you'll see that the people were so frightened, they said to Moses, look, if we come too close to this God, he'll literally scare us to death. We'll die. So this is the way we want to work it. You go to God and hear what he wants to say to us and come and tell us. Then we'll tell you anything we want to say to God, and you go and tell him that. And that way, God will get the message. We'll get the message, but we'll still be able to live. And so for a while that worked out. By the way, just as an aside, the idea of priesthood, you hear the word priest all the time. The idea of priest is simply someone who can go to God on behalf of others. That's really what it is. So Moses was functioning as a priest. In other words, he was going to God on behalf of the people. We're not going to talk at all about this morning, but when you hear about the New Testament doctrine of the priesthood of the believer, that should be to you a tremendous compliment that God allows you the privilege of going to him on behalf of others. Now, not to deal with their sins, but we can go in intercession and pray for them. Are you functioning as a believer priest before God? The priest would know the scriptures. The priest would offer worship. So we did earlier this morning. We brought worship to God. So that's an exciting thing. So I want you to turn now, if you would, to chapter 24. After the Lord gives all of the instructions of the law to Moses, Moses comes down to the people. And we'll just read from verse 3 to verse 8. Exodus 24, verse 3 to verse 8. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord hath said, we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the blood of the covenant. Please notice that expression there. The blood of the covenant, took the blood of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." Now I want you to just take a moment, if you would, and picture that scene. These animals are slain according to the custom back then. The blood was caught, some of the blood in basins. And Moses, all the people are watching. I mean, by this time, many thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. Moses takes the blood and half of it, he goes and he sprinkles the altar where the sacrifice was made. The other half, he takes in a basin and he would dip what we would call a sponge. They used something called hyssop. It was like a little plant, was absorbent. He would dip it in it and he would sprinkle it out like this on the crowd. But what did he do before he sprinkled the crowd? Well, notice what it says. Moses, it says in verse 7, he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. So all the words that God gave him, he wrote it down. He gathers the people together, offers these sacrifices, takes the blood in the basin. He's got the basin of blood there. He reads all the words that the Lord commanded, and the people hear the words, and they say, no problem. We'll do it all. Some of you are smiling because you know what went on to happen. You know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, right? We have good intentions. That's one of the lessons that we learn from this for ourselves today. Easy to make a statement. Have you ever done that in your life? Don't worry, I'll take care of it. Or I'll give you the money, or I'll be there for you, or whatever it was you said. It didn't work out that way. And the people here, they very naively hear all of these instructions of God, and they say, we'll do it all. We'll do it all. Don't worry, Lord. We'll do it all. And Moses, he takes the hyssop and he dips it in the blood of the animals and he says, we are making a solemn covenant here between you as a nation and God. Don't take this lightly. I mean, that's the significance of these animals that shed their blood. This is not a light thing. This is a life and death matter. It's involved life and death. And when I sprinkle you with the blood, you are now under the terms of the covenant. And I have read the covenant to you, you have heard it, and your response is, we'll do it. And God has heard you say that. And when I sprinkle this blood on you, you need to know that this is a life and death matter. So that's where we end up in chapter 24 and verse 8. Just hold your place there for a minute, would you, and go over to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Now, this is a very well-known scripture. Some of you can quote it. Most of you know it. But I just think at this point it's helpful to actually turn to it and read it. This is just before the Lord Jesus died on the cross. He sits down with his 12 disciples, and we have what is called the Last Supper. Years ago, not too many years ago, a couple of years ago, we had some students that came to our assembly, just gotten saved, brand new Christians, didn't know anything, and went to the breaking of bread. We're so thrilled by it. One of them came up afterward and said, is it all right if we invite our friends to the Last Supper? Well, it's the Lord's Supper. Sure, you could. This is the Last Supper of the Lord before he suffered and died. And one of the things he does, Luke chapter 24, chapter 22, and verse 19, it says he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let me just pause here and paraphrase what he said. He took the bread. He broke it. In other words, it was a loaf, and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. It's not turning into my flesh, obviously. If it was, what did he hand it to them with? He's saying, this is my body, in the same sense as he's saying, I am the door. When he says, I am the door, he's telling us, I am the way in. This bread is my body. It represents my body, which is given for you. Now notice what he says here. This do in remembrance of me. We would say, I want you to do this to remember me. Verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, or after they ate, saying, this cup is the new testament or the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Folks, here we have just two verses, and yet they are extremely profound. Every Christian should understand these verses. The Lord takes the bread, and he tells them, I want you to do what I am now doing with you. As long as the age continues, as long as you live, if you call yourself a Christian, I want you to do this. In fact, he uses what is called an imperative verb here. He says, I'm commanding you to do this. It's not a suggestion. It's not a death wish. It's a command. And he says, when you do this, you do it so you will remember me. We are prone to forget, aren't we? He said, you'll remember me. Then he took the cup and he gave it to them and he said, this cup is the new covenant. Now you remember what Moses did when he dipped the thing in the blood and he said, this is a covenant between you and God? Well, there was a covenant formed back then. And the covenant was what we call a covenant of law. God gave all his laws and rules, and the people said, all that God said, we will do. Well, as we know from history, it didn't work out. And so the Lord graciously comes and in effect says, when it comes to a covenant in which you do your part, we have now proved that that doesn't work. That doesn't work. You cannot uphold your end of the deal. You are sinful people. You are weak people. You mean well, but you can't do your part. So I now come and institute a new covenant. You'll see this here where he says, this cup is the new testament or the new covenant. Imagine the nation of Israel and these apostles were all Israelites living their whole life under the old covenant, trying to keep the terms, failing, and probably being a good deal depressed about the failures. And the Lord Jesus comes and says, take this cup. It's the new covenant. And if you study the new covenant, we're not going to get into that this morning, but the new covenant is a wonderfully different covenant because Jesus takes our sin on him, bears our sin, and says, in the terms of the new covenant, I accept you just as you are, and I place my righteous record and standing on you as a gift. I bear your unrighteous standing as I go to the cross. And now you are what you never could be before, the holy people of God, which I make you as a gift, a free gift of grace. And no wonder we sing. No wonder we get together and sing. No wonder we say, praise the Lord. No wonder we enjoy our Christianity. Why? Because that great burden of the law and trying to keep all the rules, which we know we can't do, has been lifted off of us. And a Savior has come, and he has brought us his grace and freedom and said, you are accepted. You are accepted. And now I ask you to do one thing, well, some things, but one thing here, and that is take the bread and take the cup so that you won't forget me, And so that you can enjoy the fact that you're not under the old covenant, you're under the new covenant. A covenant of grace, a covenant of gift, a covenant of acceptance. So I want to leave this because we have a lot of more material to cover, but I just want to remind you of something that you know but may slip away. You want to be careful not to do anything to bring yourself back under the old covenant, because that will just depress you. All the laws and rules, and I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this, that all went to the cross. We're under a covenant of grace now. Now, does that mean I could just live the way I want, do anything? No. Paul takes that up in the book of Romans, doesn't he? And he says, if we love the Lord who did all this for us, we're going to want to please him. But you know what? There's a very different motive in doing what's right from being under the old covenant, where it's a law and you will be punished if you don't, and being under the new covenant where someone already bore the punishment, you are accepted, and now you do it because you just want to show him how grateful you are, how thankful you are for what he's done for you. Now that's a most freeing and liberating thing. And you will find in your fellowship that you gravitate toward people who magnify the grace of God. And you kind of shy away from people who live under the law because you don't want to go back there. So as you pray each day, pray that you will see the grace of God in the scripture. Pray that you will be a gracious person like Jesus was. And pray that you will, as Peter says, in the end of his letter, you will grow in grace. Grow in grace. All right, let's go back to the Old Testament. And I want you to go, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. I want to read one verse there that you probably will wonder what in the world I'm reading it for. That's good. I hope you wonder. It means you're listening. If we jump over hundreds of years of the history of the nation of Israel, if you could do that in your mind, just jump over scores of generations, hundreds of years, where do we come to in Israel? Well, here's a verse that describes where we come to. Jeremiah chapter 2. And verse 27, Jeremiah is quoting now the people of Israel. And he says, they say to a tree that is a stock or a stump of a tree, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. In other words, you are my mother. They have turned their back on me and not their face. But in their time of trouble, they will say, arise and save us. Where are we at in the nation of Israel hundreds of years later? Very simply, idolatry. Idolatry. Where the people of Israel are looking at the stock of a tree saying, you are my father, and to a stone saying, you are my mother. Now, you hear that, and you, if you're like me, you scratch your head and you say, how do we ever get to this point? I mean, what happens that a people who is chosen by God to be his special people and given the law of God, the scriptures, what in the world ever happened that we come to this point where a people will look at a piece of wood and say, you're my father, and to a stone and say, you're my mother? That seems incredible. But you know what? We jumped over a lot of 100 years, and there was a progression of situations that led to that degree of deception where they actually would look at sticks and stones and say, these are the gods that created the heaven and the earth, that made us and brought us forth. Well, there has to be a lot of deception. There has to be a lot of bad thinking and bad practice to get to that point, right? I mean, that's sad. It's pathetic. And we're not going to trace all of that because that's a depressing story, and I didn't come here to depress you. You probably know it anyway, all the things that happened. But rather, I want you to look at what does God give as the safeguards to prevent this from happening? Now, at this point, you're asking yourself a question, so I'll try to answer it. What is the application for us today? Well, you may know people out there in the world, maybe family members or people at work or kids at school, and they would not say to a stick or a stone, you're God, or you're my father or my mother. But they would be involved and enslaved in certain forms of idolatry that they might not even recognize as idol worship. So the point is, remember our first verse when we started the message, these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for warning for us so that we don't go into those same errors. And I think you'd have to have your head in the sand if you didn't watch TV or read the papers or look at society today and realize that society is really forsaking God, and they are replacing God with idols. I mean, they're fancier sticks and stones, but they're just material things, right? It's what they are. I mean, cars, boats, houses, bank accounts, stocks, and all the rest of it are the new gods. And they're the ones that are going to save us. That's the way the world thinks. That's what's going to save us. So the Lord says, I've allowed these things to happen as examples, and I've caused them to be written down to warn you so that you can learn how to avoid this. This is what we want to look at. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. First, I want to point out to you three dangers that can happen. God said it could happen to them, and it could certainly happen to us. And maybe some of these things are happening in your family or in your heart, even as we speak. So you will recognize that this isn't just old ancient history. This is very relevant. Scripture is, you know. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Moses now speaking to the people of Israel on behalf of God. This is after he gave them the law. This is after he sprinkled the blood of the covenant on them. This is just before they go into the promised land and inherit it. He's warning them now. He says, verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that you stood before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather the people together, and I will make them hear my words. So Moses says here in verse 9, take heed, which if you have a newer translation is something like pay attention or watch your step, or as some of you may say to your kids, listen up. That's an old expression, right? Listen up. Moses said, this is what God says. Pay attention. And here's the first danger. He says, keep thy soul diligently. What does it mean to keep your soul? That's a very good question. Well, you know that man is a body, a soul, and a spirit. And he specifically uses the word soul here. Be vigilant. Is that it? Vigilant. Watchful about your soul. Well, what is your soul? This is review for many of you, right? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your mind, your thinking, your brain, your will, your decision maker, and your affections, your heart, what you love. He said, watch your soul. Be diligent. Why did he warn him about the soul? Well, you know, when idolatry first presents itself, it's not such a great temptation to the body, and it's not such a great temptation to the spirit, but it's a very big temptation to the soul. And he says, watch your soul carefully. Now here's the second danger. Verse 9, lest you forget what you've seen with your eyes, and they depart out of your heart all the days of your life. So a second danger is forgetting. I think the Lord knew that when he said, do this in remembrance of me. It's easy to forget. Watch your soul. Don't forget. And then if you look over, he goes down and this wonderful passage, we've studied it in the past. He says all the things that are supposed to happen, but he's warning them against idols, isn't he? Look down at verse 16. Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a carved image, the likeness of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of beast on the earth, winged fowl in the air. Verse 19, this is what I want to come to, verse 19. Lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heavens, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars and the host of heaven, you should be driven to worship and serve them. See, and what nation of the world that we would say is in pagan heathen darkness isn't worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars and the creatures, the animals, and all these things? And so that's a third danger. The end result is idolatry. But I want you to notice something very carefully here, and this is really getting to kind of the heart of the message. We're in the Old Testament. We're looking at the earthly nation of Israel with an earthly covenant of law. But look at the danger specifically that the Lord says in verse 19. When you fall into idolatry, there are always two words that are used in connection with it. He said, you should be driven to worship them and serve them. Worship them and serve them. You remember in, I think, Matthew 4, when the devil comes to tempt the Lord Jesus, and the Lord is quoting Scripture and says, go away, Satan, because the Scripture says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We need to know that there is an intimate connection between what you worship and what you serve. That is an intimate connection that you cannot really break. As it was true in Israel, it's been true down through history, it is true for us now, and that's one of the great lessons we need to know. That which you worship, you will serve. Now, why is that so interesting? Well, it's interesting because if you look at your own life or your friends and watch who or what they serve, you can get an idea of who or what they worship. Now, I know men who have jobs that they're supposed to work 40 hours a week. But you know, the employers today and the economy today, it's like 50 and 60 hours a week these men work. They give an inordinate amount of time to their job. And yet if you watch them, you could see they do not worship. And they do not serve from the heart as God. They give a fair day's work for a fair day's wage, but that isn't their God. So it's not the amount of hours that we're talking about here. We're talking about where the heart is. Folks, this is Old Testament stuff. But God is warning them way back then, there is a connection between who you worship and who you serve. If you worship one, you will in time serve them. Just think about that for a moment. What does a servant do? Well, the servant does the will of his master. I suppose none of you here are wealthy enough to have a household servant. I certainly don't, except the one I married, and we're kind of in it together. But you probably don't have a household servant in your home. But if you did, the servant would not come to you and say, I think today I'd like to plant a flower bed out there, and then I think I'll take your car and go to town. And I like green in this room better than blue, so I'll be painting this green. I hope you can get used to that. It's not the way servants talk. You say to them, go out there and weed that garden. Yes, sir. Then paint this wall. Yes, sir. Then make my dinner. Yes, sir. Right? Isn't that the way servants work? They do the will of their master. So when you worship and serve something, you are the controlled one, and that which is outside of you is the controller. Isn't that interesting? Who or what in your life controls you? That's what when we say, who do you serve, right? So, well, we've talked about the dangers. Dangers are not being watchful for our soul, forgetting what God has taught us, and ending up as worshipers and servants of somebody or something beside the Lord God. By the way, I keep these by the ways, but they occur to me. Every Sunday when you come together and you sit as we do in a circle and you look in the middle and there on the table, you saw it, the bread and the cup, and that will soon be given thanks for, as we did this morning, and it will be passed around. Don't fall into the trap of forgetting what we're doing here. You know, this is what Bristol does. This is a little ritual that they just do it here. No. This is what Jesus told us to do. When you put your hand out and you take the bread, or you take that juice or wine or whatever it is in the cup, you take the cup, you are saying, just like the people in the Old Testament, I have heard the terms of the covenant, and I agree. I am a Christian. I am under the terms of this covenant. Now, thank God it's not the old covenant. It's the new covenant. But you are saying, I am under the terms of the new covenant. I'm a Christian believer. You know, God will hold you responsible for that testimony that you give. We're not supposed to be peeking and looking around, but you can't help, you know, when you see the cup, the bread go by, watching who takes it. Well, each person is saying, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. I am under the terms of the new covenant. Yes, I'll take the bread, I'll take the cup, because Jesus is my Lord, and he said, do this, and I do it, because he said, do it. Well, that's exciting. the freshness and the value of that first meeting each week should never lose its impact for us. It should never become just ritual. It should always remind us that God is telling us, I seek your well-being, and I will do that in part by helping you not to forget that which, if you forget, will be your destruction. All right, now we want to talk about safeguards. There are three things that are safeguards that we have, and I think we have the time to cover them, so let's just take a look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. By the way, if you were paying attention in our reading back in chapter 4, you already saw this one, but this puts it in even clearer terms. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What's he saying here? The Word of God is not just a Sunday church thing. It's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday family thing. How are you going to teach the Word of God to your children if you didn't start in verse 6? Did you notice what verse 6 said? These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. See it? So what do you do, mom and dad? Well, so that the Word of God can be in your heart, you start off the day and you read the Word of God. And then when you sit in your house at breakfast or during the day or when you're taking a walk, you say to the kids, did you ever stop to think what it meant there in Proverbs? And if your kids are normal kids, they'll say, oh, do we have to talk about religion? Or, no, I didn't think about it. What does it mean? It's all right. It's part of the training process. It's part of the training process. Now, lest I weary you, you don't want to make your home a place where your kids want to escape from. Can't wait until I'm 16. I want to hit the road and get out of this awful place. You don't want to do that. We've seen examples of that, right? So this is not the drill sergeant thing that just drives the kids crazy, but this is the kind of thing that shows that, you know, mom and dad aren't just Sunday Christians, but they actually are thinking about this stuff during the week. And every once in a while to say, I was reading this morning and I noticed that the Lord says such and such. And that blessed me to hear that. That's good for the kids. We have a little devotional book that we read every morning after breakfast. It's called Days of Praise. Any of you heard of it? Days of Praise? It's the best. I love it. We all love it. Put out by ICR, Institute of Creation Research. And it comes in your mail, free of charge. I think it's light years ahead of some of the other ones that are in use. But every morning there is something that not only gets your interest, a story, but there is something that helps you understand a verse in Scripture better. It's got some real depth to it. There are times my wife says, oh, I got to read that one again. But we read that. And I have still children at home, at least one. And I notice that when the devotional book comes out, she feels led to get up and make the coffee and do other things, right? That's all right. But we're glad she's listening. I mean, she loves the Lord in her way, but she's still a kid. And you see the same thing at home. But the Lord says, this is a safeguard for you. You're to have these things in your heart and teach them to your kids. So I want to be in a Christian church where I get help with that. And some of you are Sunday school teachers. And I guess many of you are VBS workers. And so this is a big priority for you, helping the kids get the Word of God in their heart. So that's the first safeguard. The second safeguard, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou did not build, houses full of good things which thou fillest not, wells digged which thou didst not dig, vineyards and olive trees which thou didst not plant, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. You know what? The second safeguard is watch out when prosperity comes, because that's when danger comes. When prosperity comes, that's when danger comes. The job is going well. Maybe there's a promotion. There's a little more money, bigger house, second car, whatever, whatever, whatever. The Lord says, when you go into the promised land and you have these houses and olive yards and all this nice stuff, and you eat and are full, it's like, the Lord? The Lord who? Who's that? Don't bother me. I have a big plantation here, a big farm I have to take care of. I have many servants, a lot of money. I have time to talk about religion right now. We forget. And sometimes God has to take away those things because they are becoming idols. We are serving them and worshiping them. And God says, I see another God coming in to take my place in your life. So the second thing is, remember and accept the reminders that the Lord gives. Just put your finger there. We have time for one more New Testament verse. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. Peter has been talking about the knowledge of the Lord. And of course, the knowledge of the Lord means not forgetting the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 8 are all about the knowledge of the Lord and the blessings that surround it. But verse 9 is a warning verse. It says, he who lacks these things is blind and cannot see far off, and hath, and here's our word, forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What does purged mean? Cleansed, right? Imagine that. Here's a Christian believer who has gotten away from the knowledge of God, you know, maybe skipping church, not reading the Word, gotten away from the knowledge of God, and has actually forgotten that at one point in his life he was lost on his way to a lost eternity, and the Lord met him and forgave him and purged him from his sins. He's forgotten that. That's when pride comes in and we begin to act like sins. I was never a sinner. I was always a good person. That's the way I was born. Ever meet anybody like that? Hopefully not a Christian. I was always a good person. I think I told you the story of one lady who got saved many years ago, and she said, I said, when did you come to know the Lord? She said, I've always known the Lord. I've always known the Lord. About 5 years later, she came to me and she said, do you remember the day I told you that? And I said, yes, I do. She said, boy, was I out of it. said, you know, I really believe that. It's taken me 5 years in the Word of God to learn how sinful my heart really is. God has had to teach me and show me. My heart is corrupt and deceitful. I said, now you're talking sense. Now you're making sense. She's still praising the Lord all these years later. Still praising the Lord and living for the Lord. Peter said, the person who lacks these things concerning the knowledge of God is blind. That is, there'll be no vision for them. They'll have no vision spiritually. And cannot see far off things having to do with the coming of the Lord and the Lord's kingdom. They have no heart for that. They have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. So the second safeguard we're talking about then is to remember. Remember. And if you go back to Deuteronomy, and I promise that I won't turn you away from Deuteronomy one more time. This will be it. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 8, God through Moses makes some amazing statements here, which we can apply to ourselves as his people today. Verse 6, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people for himself above all the people who are on the face of the Lord. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all. But because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And verse 9, he goes on, he says, the Lord thy God is the faithful God who keeps his covenant. I love that. The Lord thy God is a faithful God who keeps his covenant. If you're saved, don't worry about the Lord letting you down or dropping you out. If you're under the new covenant, it's done for eternity. You don't have a thing to worry about as far as your security. That's not the question. The question is, are you showing your gratitude to the Lord by doing what he asked? All right, so we have two safeguards. Teach your children. And if you're older and don't have children, there's plenty of children in the assembly coming along. And if you have grandchildren, in other words, find somebody that you can communicate what's in your heart to. That's a safeguard for you. Find somebody that you can share that information with. Secondly, keep on remembering. To remember, you've got to go over it and over it and over it. This week we had our 39th wedding anniversary, and we were sitting on the porch of a nice place, just resting in the cool breeze, and my wife said to me, some different than 39 years ago. It was so hot on our wedding day, the wedding cake melted and tipped over. Everybody was soaked. But we remember where the Lord has brought us and what he's done. We go back and we remember, don't we? That's important. What's a third safeguard? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. Now, this is the hard one, but we're going to apply it as best we can. Verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land where thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, and thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. See that word covenant? You are in a covenant relationship with the Lord. You cannot make a covenant with the world. He says, don't do that. Let's read on, verse 3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give to his son, neither his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. What a practical word, the relationship between intermarriage and idolatry. They will get you for the world, or they will bring the world into your home. The anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. Now look at verse 5. This is how you are to deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their idols, burn their carved images with fire. That sound radical? Drastic? I think so. Now, folks, don't run out of here and start smashing down whatever and say that we had this preacher in church today. Okay? But you are responsible for what is in your home under your roof. That's the point. And I tell my kids, and I always have, when you have your own home, you can do it your way. But this is my home, and I am responsible before God. And as much as I possibly can, the Canaanites are not coming up here and setting up their altars and their images. You're going to get smashed. And I could tell you some very interesting stories over the years how our adversary has tried to get television into our home. Not against television. If you feel that's something you could have in your liberty, that's fine. I'm just telling you my house. I don't want the world and its ways put into the minds of my kids and myself. And I've had to take some drastic measures. Drastic measures. Some of them were even funny stories, but that's for another day. All right, believe it or not, that was part one of this message, and this is part two. You'll get that some other day. The safeguards, not so hard. Teach them to your kids. Don't be ashamed to talk about the things of God with one another, with young people. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't forget, come here on Sunday morning. Remember, why are you here? What's it really about? Remember, it's not a bad thing for a church to have a testimony meeting sometime. How many of the kids here know, the older ones, when you got saved and how you got saved and what verse God used? We don't have testimony meetings very much. That's a good thing to have, a nice testimony meeting. And tell them, this is how I came to know Christ. Kids should know that. And then thirdly, we have to understand a little bit about its separation from the world. Now, it doesn't mean you leave the world. We are in the world, right? We go to their restaurants. We go to their stores. We buy gas at their gas stations. But we are not of the world. If they try to impose their idolatrous life and customs on us, we could even get a little, I won't even say violent, we could get a little aroused, a little ire up, you know? Say, no, you're not going to bring that in here. All right, let's pray. Thank you for being good listeners. Convicting material, but good for us, right? Father, we are thankful this morning that we have the Word of God, and forgive us, Lord, that we have sometimes neglected our Old Testament scriptures. How wonderful that these things were written down to warn us and save us and help us and bless us. May we remember. We do give thanks for the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and his precious name. Commit ourselves to thee for this coming week. Amen.